Morning, gang. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're continuing to the Gospels, the New Testament, John, chapter 14. As I mentioned last week, we are in an interesting point in Scripture where Jesus now is going to spend, I think it was 7 chapters, in just a 24-hour period. Doctrinally, we find much of Jesus' very applicable teaching to our lives in these passages. Because Jesus here is addressing his disciples. They've already gone through the 3 years of ministry. Jesus now was approaching the cross. And here in this very dynamic amount of scripture here, this segment of 13 on, we find Jesus now teaching what is very, very applicable to these guys' lives. This isn't, you know, high philosophy. This isn't high teaching. This is just, this is the way it should work, boys, in real life kind of teaching. Now, he began last week, where we're going to pick up this week, on the issue of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have spent any amount of time within the greater church, you know that when it comes to the Holy Spirit, this is oftentimes one of the greatest dividing aspects within the greater church, and it should not be. If we would all just agree, just to adhere totally to the Word of God, we wouldn't be off on these wild goose chases that we oftentimes go off on. When we approach the Scripture with preconceived ideas, and then I'm going to ram the Scripture into my doctrine instead of vice versa, we're always going to get ourselves into trouble. So, let's begin here in verse 22 is where we're going to pick it up. I love the way that it starts. He says, Judas, not Iscariot. He wanted to make sure he was not mistaken for that guy, right? So they needed to mark it right in Scripture. He said, Judas, actually some Scriptures have referred to him as Judas the Righteous, I think, to give an idea of this, not him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now we're just going to stop right there in our first verse. Because in here, we need to understand something right off at the very beginning. It seems that from the beginning of the faith, men have sought for Christ to show himself in some dramatic fashion or to do some dramatic event to impress us. I find that astonishing. I mean, he made everything that we see, the entire physical world around us, and we're asking him, impress us. Men have sought to set him up from the very beginning, and this is what Judas here was referring to. Men have sought from the very beginning to set Jesus up as a king or as a conqueror. Today we want to make him president, or at least we want a president that would rule as Christ. Good luck with that one. See, there's something inside of us that craves for the flash. We want the miraculous. We want the spectacular. And because of that, the world oftentimes will approach Jesus Christ with a circus attitude. I mean, we want to applaud, we want to cheer, we want the ooh, we want the awe, and we oftentimes trip off to the churches that give us the greatest ooh and awe. See, the world has never understood Jesus. It does not grasp his purpose. It does not grasp his revelation. And as we discovered last week, the Scripture made it very clear that the world does not know him because they cannot know him. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but people who aren't Christians can't understand these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them because only those who have the Spirit can understand what the Spirit means. Now, bearing in mind that passage, doesn't that clarify your witnessing contact during the week when people act like you're from Mars or something? You start talking about Jesus. Oh, no, you're not one of those. Like, you're just a fringe lunatic because you believe in the Word of God. It's not a matter of they won't believe, they cannot believe without the intervention of God the Father. Unless God gets there before you, you're talking to a brick wall. Now, even at this point in the storyline, the apostles after spending 3 years with Jesus, they still didn't quite get it. That's encouraging for those of us that, you know, have been walking with Christ for a while and there's still so much theology. It's like, I don't understand all this stuff, you know. Where's this bloody shed at? Is it outside? No. Blood, he, shed. Oh, I got it. See, so theologically we can get way out there because we kind of just, you know, it's a growing thing. And if you're in that realm, you know, we're not laughing at you. We're laughing with you. Okay, so just relax. The Lord is very patient and he loves to see his kids grow. But even after 3 years of walking with Jesus, the apostles, they still didn't quite get it. I mean, they were still thinking, they were still dwelling wholly in the physical realm. The statement here that Jesus just made, I mean, didn't make any sense to them. I mean, you see, the belief that Jesus was going, and his disciples, I might add, are going to rise up and overthrow the government, that Jesus would be an earthly king, it continued amongst the apostles all the way during that period of time, and it's continued, frankly, ever since then. That's not a new thing. I mean, that wasn't born with a Republican conservative religious right movement. I mean, that goes all the way back to Jesus walking with the apostles. And frankly, we're still putting words in his mouth. We're still rewriting scripture to fulfill our political and fleshly agenda. Now, is Jesus going to rule over an earthly kingdom here? Yes, it's called the millennium reign of Christ. It'll be after the rapture and after everything plays out. So you just relax, okay? And then Jesus is going to rule over this earth. But you're not going to elect him in. All right? So let me give you a little political revelation here today. The Bible says that the world will wax worse and worse. And if you're believing anything different than that, then you're flying in the face of Scripture. This is not our home. And frankly, I think we as Christians need to be reminded of that on a fairly regular basis. Judas here, again, not the betrayer. He was that kind of a man. Judas was thinking inside the box, if you will. His theology didn't match up what Jesus was saying. How often does that happen to us? Again, we can oftentimes come to God with a preconceived theology, something we were taught when we were young, the church we grew up in, etc., etc. And we need to stop and say, is that what the Bible says? And I was one of these. And I'm not here to pick on any certain denomination or any church group and all the rest. I'll just tell you that, frankly, I grew up believing certain things because I was told certain things from the pulpit, and I was not a good Berean. I did not check the Word of God and see if that was fact. And when I got old enough that I did actually start checking, I went, oh, wait a minute. That's not what that says. My own little brother, some of you know him. He is an assistant pastor at a Calvary Chapel in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And he actually went out there to go to a denominational seminary. And he also sat through some classes and went, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. And finally, his conscience drove him out. He had to be forced right out of that seminary. And then wondering, well, where should I go to church now? And of course, his wife, I hope she listens to this. His wife says, I was born in this denomination. I'm dying in this denomination. You're going to give me. She literally braced herself against the door. He picked her up and took her to the car. Now they're on staff there, which I just never let her live that down, you know. That's how strong we cling to those things, isn't it? Well, I know what my pastor said, or I know what my priest said. You know what? It doesn't matter what your pastor says or your priest says, unless it's me. No, I'm only kidding. You said, well, good, I'm out of here. No, it doesn't matter what I say if it's not according to the Bible. Because let me tell you something, I'm not making the judgment call when you get there. I don't know if you guys realize that. I won't be there to be part of your judgment. You can't blame me or anything. He's like, well, Pastor Jim said. And the Lord's going to go, why, didn't you have a Bible? Oh, yeah. So you see, Judas, he had a choice. Just the same as we all do in these situations. He could ignore the obvious. He could rewrite the past. He could reinterpret the meaning of Jesus' words, or he could change his thinking and he could receive the clear truth as presented by Jesus Christ. Now, the bottom line is, did Jesus say what he meant and mean what he said? Now, that may seem like a small thing to you this morning, but let me tell you something. Therein lies the foundation, if you will, of your established theology. Did Jesus say what he means and mean what he said? Because there's so many people say, well, he didn't really mean that. It was just one of those things, his cultural things, and he didn't really mean that. I mean, Jesus is very, very hip and cool now, so he's kind of got on our train and, you know, he's behind us. No, he's not. It's his train. You get on his train or not at all. Was Jesus speaking in abstract metaphors? Was he talking here in this passage about, you know, in deep philosophical meanings, numerous interpretations? That's the world tells you. Well, the Bible could be interpreted in many different ways. I'm like, you know, really? Because when I read the Bible, it seems like it's written for me, i.e. idiot. I mean, really, isn't it? I mean, it's just kind of, you know, thou shalt not kill. Well, see what that means. You know, I mean, we know what that means, don't we? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. These are very, very simple concepts. You know why? Because we're not the brightest species, are we? We need it simple. So don't let anybody tell you that. Well, it could be interpreted in many, many ways. Because I'm not saying that there isn't any nebulous issues in Scripture. But you know what you've got to find out? Those nebulous issues, they have nothing to do with salvation. You know, there are always some, you know, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. I have the foggiest idea, nor do I care. It has nothing to do with the theology, does it? It doesn't have anything to do with salvation. The apostles, see, they didn't understand how they could see Jesus, and they could know Jesus, but the world at large would not and could not. Verse 23 of our text says, Jesus answered and said to him, and this is a funny answer. Notice this. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Now, the answer to this seeming mystery here still remains where we left off last week, and that was within that sphere of the disciples' active love towards Christ. Their love towards Christ, therein lies the answer. Because with that active love for Jesus Christ, that true love they had for Jesus Christ, it was followed by the disciples' obedience. It was absolutely going to follow. We need to stop saying that we love Jesus and flagrantly going against his directives, because it's a lie. That's not my words. The Bible says you're a liar. As part of the love manifest, Jesus uses the term we. We will come to him and make our home with him. There's some great theology there. Because here, Jesus is, of course, in this entire passage, he's speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, look, I'm leaving, but I won't leave you alone. I won't leave you an orphan. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the helper. And so this is kind of a new idea to these guys. But in this, as Jesus was emphatically stressing the coming of the Holy Spirit, he shares the reality of a very important doctrinal truth, and that's the truth of the Trinity. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is God's answer to the apostles on the question posed by Judas the faithful. The revelation of Jesus Christ is found through that infilling of the Holy Spirit. I mean, how many messages can we hear about the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit's for gifting, the Holy Spirit's for speaking in tongues, the Holy Spirit's this, the Holy Spirit's that. But when we read in the text here, the revelation of Jesus Christ is found or comes to us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's within that relationship that we are having with the Holy Spirit that we find the communion, we find the relationship with God. Well, the rest of the world is outside the doors this morning, running madly around and around in circles, seeking for that which they cannot see, according to the Word of God. They cannot know, and they cannot communicate. Do you have anybody that you know that they're absolutely, they're not even a confessed Christian, but they always say, well, listen, I'll pray for you. Yeah, oh, we got that thing coming up. I'll pray for you. I'm so tempted just to go, to waste your time here talking to the wall. He didn't know you. It's only within the realm of the Spirit of God today, Holy Spirit, that we have communion, we have relationship. Without the Holy Spirit, we're blind. And that explains what is simply a foolish, you know, ludicrous idea that we see in those today that profess to know Jesus Christ, they profess to know God, but they reject His obvious instruction. They readily hurt themselves. They hurt those around them. They plunge headlong into the abyss of what is frankly a worldly, self-centered darkness. But yet they still say, yeah, I go to church. I'm a Christian. Then, dude, what's wrong with you? What's going on? Because your life kind of looks like it's a train wreck. And oftentimes we want to debate whether that person's saved. And I cannot answer that question. Frankly, I am not to answer that question. But I can easily judge whether or not your life is embodied with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't take a prophet. These individuals who live their lives in this way, they do so because they're not filled. They're not possessed by the Spirit of God. And again, no extra biblical judgment of their spiritual condition is necessary here. When a person is constantly running headlong into a brick wall, resulting in a spiritual bloody nose, and then when confronted about the brick wall, he denies the wall, he denies the bloody nose, he denies your clarity, and denies your right to point out the brick wall, you know what? That person remains in the dark. And there's nothing you can do about it. Because there's no presence of the Holy Spirit in that person. Now you say, well, Pastor, I'd like to debate that. Well, let me tell you something. In your debate, bear this in mind. If I'm wrong about this, then that negates the spiritual power, the Spirit's power to transform. It says, maybe He does, maybe He doesn't. It negates the natural, innate nature within God and the Holy Spirit to provide light and sight. It's saying, well, sometimes he gives you light, sometimes He gives you sight, but sometimes He doesn't. Ultimately, to argue what I'm telling you this morning is to call God a blind liar. He said, I bring you sight, I bring you light. I take you in the right direction. Now, is that an option? Or is that the emphatic, innate nature of God through the Holy Spirit? It's one or the other. And how you decide on this will determine your theology. And, at the very end of this chapter, it determines whether or not you ever know peace. Frankly, I don't want to play a game, a guessing game with God. Text says again, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now, you may reject this idea today, but I don't look at it as a condemnation. I don't think it's an unloving judgment to stand before you this morning then, and in light of this passage, say then, if we don't keep His word, we don't love Him. That's not a stretch of the imagination. That's not a torture of the text. If you love me, you keep my commandments. Okay, then we can say if you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. That's why many of us don't want to know what his commandments are. Ooh, because if I know, then, you know, because then I'm kind of accountable. Yes, you are. And let me tell you something. Even if you don't know, you're still accountable. How much do you love him this morning? Now, we're so good at lying to ourselves, aren't we? How much do you love him this morning? Do you love him enough to obey him as he so instructs? Can you accept this passage and go, you know what, I don't know that I love him as much as I should, because I want to be first in that line. I don't love Jesus as much as I should. Otherwise, I could tell you I would never disobey him. I would never mess up. I would never reject his counsel. And you know what? I do. I'd like to not make that a habit. But I think it's important to be honest and realize that when I throw down in disobedience, I'm telling God, I don't love you. We must never make the fatal mistake in an abusive grace generation. And if you're a guest here today, make no mistake. We are overtly a grace-oriented church. But grace, as Paul has said, is not an excuse to sin. We must never make that mistake believing somehow that disobedience to God, it's a trivial matter in light of God's grace. Oh, well, he'll love me. I know the Bible says not to do this, but, you know, he'll forgive me. Yes, he will. But, you know, one of the reasons why he tells you not to do certain things is because there are some painful earthly consequences. And I think few of us are willing to acknowledge that. You know, he'll forgive me. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. But how much do you want to bleed for that sin? Say, well, I can do this and I can get away with this. No, you can't. Jesus died so that we would have the power to overcome sin. To reject the cross, to reject what Jesus did, is to reject salvation. It's ultimately to reject Jesus Christ, and beyond that, to reject eternal life with God. Otherwise, it's just a religious game. See, I've known many folks who claim that they love Jesus in one breath, and then they openly admit to the pastor that they're going to continue in disobedience in the next breath. Yes, I love Jesus, and I'm sleeping with my girlfriend, and I'm going to keep doing that. You don't love Jesus. You love you. Well, you know, I don't think smoking weed's such a bad thing. I mean, it's all natural. I mean, then you read Genesis, you know, and yeah, but it also says to obey the laws of the land. No, you don't love Jesus. I go out and get drunk, regularly indulge in internet porn. I pretty much give myself over to these. You know what? Don't tell me that you have given yourself over to that sin and that you love Jesus, because the Bible says, no, you don't. You don't love Jesus. You love you. That's why the Bible says that you must die to self. It's not put myself on a shelf, don't like myself as much, slight myself. No, die to self. Very emphatic, isn't it? Very convicting, too. Because to say otherwise, this is the blindness that comes in walking in the darkness. It's the absence of light, the absence of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3:24 says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know he abides in us, by the Spirit he has given us. This is how we know Jesus lives inside of us, because I obey his commandments. Let's make the plunge. If I don't obey his commandments, then Jesus isn't living inside of me. No, please don't make a mistake that I'm trying to hold the bar so high today that we're all damned. I'm not talking about sin, of falling short, of failure. It's like, oh no, what have I done? Oh Lord, forgive me. I'm a mess up. Because let me tell you, that's going to happen your whole life. And I'm not trying to give you a long leash on that. I'm talking about, I know this is wrong. I'm going to do it anyway. That's called transgression. According to the letters of John, it says you're not saved. Verse 25 of the text, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. So he's saying, remember boys, when I was with you, this is the stuff that I taught you. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring you to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Now, Jesus says something very, very notable here, remarkable really. It needs to be mentioned. We've read and we've covered here from this pulpit where Jesus has said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Okay, we have that established. And when we read that, if you love me, you keep my commandments. If you love me, you keep my commandments. So what we do is we scour the Bible and we seek God's express will. And many of us then step up and we obey like a good little soldier. But there's no love factor in that. And I'm not dissing that. I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm saying that there's no love factor in that. It's an obedience that is motivated by stance, by history, by habit, by fear, by some drive. Maybe your childhood, church, whatever it might be. But it's driven by something other than a love for Jesus Christ. And so many of us have gone through Scripture. Maybe that's why you're here today. And you're taking notes. You're compiling an obedience list. Okay, let's say he mentioned don't kill. Okay, got that one. Don't kill anybody. Said don't commit adultery. Okay, don't commit adultery. And you write that down too. And you maintain that list as a matter of duty, not as a matter of love. You see, this is the difference between legalism and grace. See, many of us today are steeped in legalism, but we would never think we were. It's like, I'm not legalistic. What are you talking about? I go to Jesus Fellowship. We're a grace church. But Jesus is going even further here. And this is what I want to call your extreme attention to this morning. In verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, listen to the exact language. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And he who does not love me, he does not keep my words. Wait a minute, now he's changed gears here. Not commandments anymore, it's words. So he goes further here with this idea of love unity, a reflection of obedience. Because he says here that that love is reflected in one's keeping of his word and his words. So this is more than just a snappy salute. This is more than just an adherence to God's lists and commands, you know, i.e. the Ten Commandments. Well, I follow the Ten Commandments. What's your gospel? I follow the Ten Commandments. Well, A, no you don't. Okay, nobody does. There isn't anybody in here that's ever filled out, followed the Ten Commandments, because then Jesus came along and said, yeah, you know, if you did it in your heart, you did it anyway. So you mean when I looked at that girl lustfully, I committed adultery? Yep. When I cursed out that guy, I hate him, I killed him? Yep. Let's see, we're all adulterers, we're all murderers. You guys are bad. So you didn't do that, but let me tell you something, that's not the criteria anyway. You look at that and says, so if I love him, but keep my commandments. Yes, sir. But now he comes along and says, if you love me, you'll keep my word. Now that's a whole different situation, because to keep his word, that requires relationship. Because how do you know what he said? How do you know what he's saying? It's not just word, written word. It's word, him speaking to me. It's a personal association has to happen. A bond, a kinship with Jesus Christ. Our faith is more than a reception of God sending us this letter with, you know, 1 through 30, here's the rules to be a Christian. These are the parameters of Christendom and eternal life. It's much more than that. Is there corporate rules? Yes, we've spoke of that. Keep my commandments. And then he goes the extra mile and say, and you need to keep my words. So what do I mean? Frankly, I mean this morning that there's many of us that are even here today, sitting in these pews, and we obey His commands, but we reject His words. We adhere to the march. We just miss the rhythm of His steps because we don't have that relationship going on with Him. Again, I have heard people say to me, look, I'm not sinning. I'm not doing anything wrong. And what they mean is they're not running overtly against the corporate commands of God. I'm not out there killing or getting drunk, committing adultery, smoking dope. You know, I'm not doing any of that stuff, so I'm a good guy. But they know in their heart, and some again openly admitting this to me, they know in their heart that they're not listening to, nor are they obeying the words of God as far as His instructions to their personal life and calling. Why? Because they don't know Him that way. Why? Because they're not filled with His Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that brings that relationship to our lives. The Holy Spirit, you see, is the manifest of God who brings His words to our mind and our heart. Not just His commands, but the words that give our daily path direction. It gives a personal calling to everyone that's in here, and we all have that personal calling. He wants to know you. Not just as a church, not just as a corporate body of Christendom. He wants to know you. And it's therein lies His words and His directions to you. And if you haven't already gathered this, no Holy Spirit, no words. Many of us are, this morning, we're listening to His commandments. We're adhering to the letter of the law. But we're failing to allow His Spirit to direct us, allow His words, that still small voice. Now let's take a little road trip here. Hold your thumb where you are and turn to 1 Kings. Back in the Old Testament here. First Kings 19. And we're going to pick it up in verse 9. This is speaking concerning Elijah, kind of jumping in the middle of the story. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. This is Elijah. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Can I just wait just a moment there? There's no commands in there, is there? He didn't say, Elijah, didn't I say back in Exodus 4:8 that you gotta... No, I didn't. He just said, hey, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel, they've broken their covenant with you. I want to go blah, 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 but that's probably not too reverent. Tore down your altars, killed every one of your prophets. I alone am left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Okay, again, no commandments here. He just says, go out and stand before me on the mountain. And the Lord told him. And Elijah stood there, and the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. And it was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. And in the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a round. There was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, the story goes on, God directing Elijah, not me. He doesn't say, "And Tim and every Christian do this." He told Noah to build a big boat. He didn't tell Tim to build a big boat. He had walking orders for Paul the Apostle, for Peter, for Jonah, for Elijah, Elisha. This was the still small voice. This was the guidance of the personal relationship of Jesus Christ, of God Almighty, saying, "Look, I want you to do this." Is this something that you're missing in your life? You see, what happens when we follow His commands, but we ignore His voice, is the result is we are seemingly obedient children. It looks like we got it going on, but what happens is we are in truth just wandering aimlessly around through life. We don't know where we're going, and frankly, let's be honest, many of us don't know because we don't want to know. We're okay with the corporate rules. You know, everyone in the room here, we all are going to do the same thing. I don't want to know anything very specifically. So many of us don't want to know. And so we don't want to know what God wants of us individually or specifically to do with our lives. And we go along and we believe that somehow that God is pleased with us because we're not breaking any of His commandments. But there's more to a walk of faith than not breaking His commandments. If that was all there would need it, we would have only needed His written word. Okay? And I'm not dissing the Bible. You know me better than that. We would have only needed the written word, not the living word, of which the whole book of John embodies. So Jesus didn't need to come, you know, in the whole manger thing, and, you know, minister and die upon a cross and teach us all those things. We wouldn't have needed any of that stuff if relationship was not necessary. He just needed to send us in the mail a letter. Here's your Bible. Here's your instructions. Just do this and everything will be cool. But he didn't. He saw necessary to send Jesus Christ. Why? Because we needed Jesus Christ. Then he goes even further than that, is he sends us this helper, which we are to guide us today. And again, if it was just a matter of commands, it was just a matter of following corporate edict, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. We would just all, you know, march to the same mindless tune. But he did send the Holy Spirit, didn't he? Do you understand that's why the devil fights so much against this Holy Spirit thing? He doesn't want you to have this, Christian. He doesn't want you to know the indwelling Spirit of God, because if you have the Holy Spirit inside you, you become a lean, mean, fighting machine. You become a different creature because God now is instructing you specifically. You're like one of them little guided missiles. You know how they can just drop one of them missiles right down somebody's chimney these days from miles away. Or we can just do it the old World War II way and just fly over and just drop everything, you know, and just hope that we get them one way or another, right? And so a lot of us are living our Christian lives like that. Just, you know, raining down, figuring, well, you know, if I just keep going to church, I'll probably get something right. You know, and I'll serve God and a whole bunch of stuff. And I'll probably, you know, be somewhere where He wants me to be. Or you could ask and receive the Holy Spirit. And you need to really want the Holy Spirit. Okay? Receive the Holy Spirit and pray, "Hey Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to serve? What do you got planned for me in this life? You say, that sounds like a lot of responsibility. Yes, my friends. Absolutely. Lots of responsibility. This is the purpose of the Holy Spirit gang. He does not come merely for an experiential thrill or a buzz that we tap into. The Holy Spirit is to reveal God's truth to us individually, to guide us in that specific plan He has for each one of our lives. Verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So what's the result of this indwelling Holy Spirit? How do I know if I got the Holy Spirit? Peace. Now, don't mistake that. I didn't say feel good. I didn't say giddy happiness. Peace. Sometimes that's a peace that passes all understanding. That's a peace when you don't know what in the world is going on. I don't know where this is going. I don't know how I'm going to get there. I don't know how it's going to happen at all. And so you tell somebody that and they say, well, you know, how do you feel about that? I'm at peace. So, well, that doesn't make any sense. Yes, amen. Doesn't make any sense. Jesus was leaving, and He was sending us His Holy Spirit, and His Spirit would bring peace. 700 years before His birth, the prophet Isaiah told of the coming of Jesus and said, He's going to be the Prince of Peace. You know, we can easily pass this issue off this morning. You can think that this is not an important aspect of Christianity. We can let it go without really grasping the magnitude of the gift. But let me tell you something. You're not going to find this precious gift anywhere else. I hope it doesn't take you your whole lifetime to figure this out. I just having a conversation with Sharon this week, and you know, I was saying, you know what? There's really nothing inside me that wishes I was younger. I mean, I look and it's like, you know, 20-something. I don't want to do that again. once was enough. There's only one reason that I would want to be young again is because I really wasted a lot of stupid time. Man, I wish I could have got on this train so much earlier because God's got it going on. And God has blessed me and wowed me and just amazed me. And He's my best friend. And that relationship, I just wish I had had more time for that. That's the only thing that I'm going to feel bad about checking out of this life, because I really, really, really dug serving Him. I just, when I get there, Lord, just put me to work, okay? Because I don't want to just stand around. Peace is something that cannot be purchased in this life. It can't be acquired through any earthly pursuit. I wonder how many of us are going to spend our entire life looking for this elusive possession, and we're going to fail again and again and again. And you say, what makes you so sure? I don't know, maybe, you know, thousands of years of human history, as well as the Sunday Star and Tribune. Failure is inevitable. This world will not bring you peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the man. He's got it. It's His kingdom. He's the Prince. He's the only one that has peace. So when we trip out there, we spend all the time and we try all the stuff, you know, boyfriends, girlfriends, and drugs, and sex, and you know, and I need that career, and get all those possessions and everything. You get all that stuff, and it doesn't matter whether, you know, you got your own little theme park, you know, doesn't matter. Still, you die, and it's like, never found any peace. They got so much more than you're ever going to have, and they ain't got any peace. They got the possessions, they got the fame. They got more sex than you're going to get, more drugs than you could buy. More possessions, more money, more travel, more pleasure, have all that stuff. And they are committing suicide, killing themselves, some slow, some fast. That doesn't sound like peace to me, does it? You say, yeah, but I'll do it. No, you won't. You won't. And I hope you don't have to wait till you're 30, 40, or 50 to figure this out. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the only one. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the indwelling, the result of the possession of the Holy Spirit is peace. The world gives emptiness. And He gives us that peace. It's not from possessions. It's not from money or earthly security or comfort. Those things are empty. Those things are temporary. The peace that God gives comes in life and sticks with you as you march right on through the gates of death. Peace. And it doesn't come apart from God. Verse 28 says, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." So, please, again, the apostles didn't wholly understand what Jesus was talking about here. And that's okay. That's our walk in Christ. The truth is, the revelation of Jesus is a journey. It's all there for it. Us to find immediately, but seldom do we. I mean, we kind of journey on down that road and our understanding unfolds as we walk in Him. Certainly they loved Him. I'm not delivering this message today pointing my finger at any one of you and saying, you know, you just don't love Jesus. I don't know if you love Jesus or not. I think they loved Christ. But you see, their love had limits. And ours so oftentimes has limits in the sense that what we don't understand, we fear, don't we? It's like, I don't get that, man. That freaks me out. And so our fears, they keep us from stepping into the unknown. And that's where the Holy Spirit wants to take you, gang. Do you know where the Holy Spirit's going to take you? He's going to take you to that line that you've made in your life. He's going to take you to that line, and He's going to lean you over. You know how you play that game where you hold on to the belt, you know, and and that's where you feel like you are. He's just got you right there leaning over that line. Because I promise you, if there's a line in your life, the Lord Jesus Christ will take you to that line and He'll say, step over. Oh, I don't know, Lord. Step over. And many of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've been there over and over again. You're just going around in a circle. And He brings you back to the line and says, step over. Oh, no, Lord. And you go around again. And a few weeks, a few months, a few years later, you come back and, there's that line again. Step over. Oh, no, that's costly. I'm just going to go to church, man. I'll follow the commandments, but I don't know where that's going to take me. So you go around again, only to come back again and go, there's that line again. And I just described many of you your whole life. That's it right there. Round and round, 20, 25, 30, 35, 45, you're still going, oh, I don't know, you know. And the amazing thing is you get to like 75 and you're going, oh, I don't know, you know, so much to lose. You're 75. I'm sorry if you're 75. I'm not picking on you, you know. You know, it's like you can give it up now, okay? You're not going to be doing a lot of dancing and partying, okay, because that's over. Certainly, I think they loved him, but they kept him from going where God wanted him to go. And Jesus was going away. He wanted the apostles to rejoice that he was going. And that's just too much to absorb. It's like, wait a minute. I feel bad you're leaving. No, I want you to be happy that I'm leaving. Let me tell you, I have preached this over and over, and I hope after I'm dead and gone, you guys remember this aspect, that I'm going to be like a broken record. I have preached over and over that we have much to learn in this world of what real love is, what Christ's love is. You know, this, when we think of love, we think of this worldly love. You see, our love is this feel-good emotion. But it's always about self-serving. It's based on a Hollywood framework, you know. It makes me feel really good, and everything ends happy. An American film, anyway, not Europe. We discussed that in class. You know, and everything ends nice, and it's always in the credits roll, and it's always wonderful. Christ's love is based on faith. A trust that reaches beyond our limited understanding. A trust that reaches on the other side of that line. I don't know where that's going. It's a love that places our life and our living in the hands of Jesus Christ. Jesus' departure was going to bring glory to him and was going to bring salvation to them and to us. And if they loved him, if we love him, we'll trust him even when we don't know what in the world he's doing. And if that's an epiphany this morning to you, let me make something very clear. God is going to do a whole bunch of stuff in your life that you have the foggiest idea. What are you doing? Where are you going with this? I don't know. See, we think faith today, we're being presented faith as, and I think you can. I am mind over matter, and I have faith, so I'm going to be rich and successful and have lots of money, and I'll never be sick. And that's not faith. I don't know what that is, but it's not even Christianity. Faith is, you know what, Lord, I don't know where you're going, but I'll go there. I don't know where you're taking me, but you can take me, I'll go. I don't know what you're doing, but it's okay, because I have peace. That's Christianity. And if you're saying that doesn't sound like my Christianity, let me remind you, there's only one Christianity. Christianity shouldn't envelop struggle and strife. It should envelop faith and peace. Verse 30 says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. That the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Time was running out for Jesus in his earthly ministry. You see, Jesus being all man and all God, as all man, he understood this human frustration of limited time. His earthly life was soon to end. But the ruler of this world was coming, and he had nothing in Jesus. You know, Jesus could have walked away at any point. Do you understand that? When you read the Gospels, does that strike you as it strikes me? Then many of us would have went, whoa, that's too much for me. I'm out of here. Because, you see, Jesus, he could have went, you know what? I've had enough of this. I don't deserve this. That's not what I got into. I'm the Son of God. I have loved you, I fed you, I healed you, I was there for you. Why are you in my face? Why are you hurting me? I don't need this. I'm out of here. And so he could have just moved right on to another church. Oh, wait a minute, that's another story. It's not about you. I pray it doesn't take you your whole life to figure that out. It's about him dying to myself, saying, it's all yours, Lord. I slide it all across the table. Whatever you want, you got it. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. What you want me to be, I will be. I'm not going to try to squeeze you, you know, in between a couple bookends called my career, you know, or my life and my desires. And let's see, get you in there somewhere. Jesus didn't walk away because he wanted the world to know that he loved the Father and his Father had given him directions. Those directions would lead to the cross, would lead to martyrdom, would lead to pain, would lead to death, and would lead to peace. Well, can we put all those in one sentence? In Christianity, we can. Jesus ends this chapter with, arise, let us go. Now, I would interpret that in our new lingo. He'd be saying, boys, get up, let's get it on. I mean, he'd been talking about all that's going on. They're going to come for me, they're going to kill me, they're going to crucify me. Okay, let's go, let's get it on. I mean, he didn't just give direction, he led by example. He didn't say, hey, boys, go out there and, you know, live for me. He did what he always had done. He led the way. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we may be right with God through Christ. I don't want you to think this morning the Holy Spirit is some sort of band-aid. The Holy Spirit's God. The Holy Spirit is God simply in a form that can dwell inside of these human bodies. He says that this is his temple. This is his tabernacle. I know, it's astonishing, isn't it? It's like, I should have cleaned up. No, no, no. Don't clean. He likes to clean. Okay? You know, it's good. He'll handle it. And besides, he's seen far worse. Trust me. Okay? Wants to come and live inside of us. But let me tell you something. This issue of the Holy Spirit, it's not about the church specifically. It's not about, you know, Christianity corporately. This is about that personal relationship with you and Jesus Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, you may be saved this morning, but you're wandering aimlessly. Because he says, I want you to listen to my words. Still small voice. Often corrective. Often guiding, often directing, often scary. As you stand today with your toes against that line, let me ask you something. As I get ready to dismiss you guys today, are you going around again? Hey, what a waste. You know, in my 50 years, all I would want is more time to go back so I can live with him more. That time I, you know, was without him, it's like a void. It was a drag. It wasn't any fun. It was not rewarding. I look back and I'm ashamed of those years. Are you gonna step across the line? In faith, or are you just going to go around again? God will never back down. You will never cheat the system. Ever. Let's stand.